If we can kneel, let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. We thank you so much for the way that you guide us by the hand each and every moment of the day. And 99% of the time, Father, we don't even know you're doing it. But we trust you, and we love you, and we know that everything's going to work out. Thank you for this week. Thank you for blessing us with your presence as we gather today and last night when you were with us. And thank you for giving us a changing of the showbread today so that we can have more understanding of the truth to help those that you're sending our way. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, all those that were mentioned, in the children's study as well as now with the unspokens and all those prayer requests in the text. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us with a way to gather like this all around the world. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and all eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I would like to start this Sabbath study off with a question. Do you, as a brother or a sister in the Lord, have a consecrated spirit in your heart? Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're all supposed to have that. I'm talking about the spirit of the person. Do you have a loving way about you? Or are you one that is combative all day long, like Nabal of old, if you remember him? I would think most of us know the story of Nabal, but for those that don't, I'll share two verses regarding his character. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 3. I think that's one verse, right? Oh, no, I'm going to go to 14 as well, I think. So 1 Samuel 25, verse 3. And thanks again, Brother Sean, and everybody that's helping out here, and everybody on the stream that's helping out. Let me know if I need to shut off the text on the stream, too, because I keep forgetting. But just send me a PM here in a room, and I'll shut it off. The mouse is inches away, so I can do it. Anyway, 1 Samuel 25:3 says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb, no less." and to give you an idea of how churlish or cruel he was, that's what churlish means, notice what it says in 1 Samuel 25, 14. It says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them.'" And as we know, his wife Abigail went to David with that which he needed from Nabal and calmed the situation down. And then later on, Abigail told Nabal what happened after he sobered up, obviously, and he became fearful as he no longer had the demon-inspired courage that any of us that used to drink in the past know about. There's, people get a couple of beers in them or something like that, and they're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Well, this is kind of like how a lot of people are, and Abel was. And so he now appears to have gone into what we call a coma today, and then he died 10 days later. In fact, it sounds like he was paralyzed with fear, as it says he was like a stone. In fact, 1 Samuel 25, but all the way down on verses 37 and 38, it says, "It came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out," in other words, he was sobered up, "Nabal and his wife had told," when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, "that his heart died within him and he became as a stone." So that sounds, paralyzed, kind of a coma thing. "And it came to pass after 10 days that the Lord smote Nabal and he died." So all of us need to strive onto the consecrated or sanctified spirit within us. We need to have the Christ-like spirit so as to reflect this perfect image perfectly, of course. Remember what the damsel said to Peter 2,000 years ago? I mean, think about this, because I think we were talking about this last night, too, if maybe it was last week, I don't know, about taking stock in yourself every now and then. because I like to do that just to make sure that I'm still where I need to be, because I don't much care for the way the enemy assaults. And you know, like with the communion, it was amazing how the Lord blessed us with that communion service that we do every 3 months. You know, get the dust off your feet kind of a thing, the dust of the world. Oh, okay. Yeah, here. Take one moment, everybody. Sure, this one's charged up. Told you guys might want a laptop out there. We have visitors here today, so I'm not going to do a lot of gabbing after the church service. And so I have to do what I'm doing, you know, for the broadcast and monitoring the stream and all my notes and stuff like that, everything on screen here. I have to do it in a separate room because we used to do it with the pulpit in the main, like our living room. And then when we started doing it online, especially when we started doing it with the radio, there was a massive echo, and we didn't even know about it until people started, you know, I think it was like a half hour into the sermon or something like that I discovered us over echoing. No one could understand a thing we were saying. So, anyway, where did I leave off here? I'm going to share with y'all with, let me get this wire back where it needs to be. So what you remember the damsel said to Peter? I think it was the third one, and it was when Peter cursed. Obviously, it's Matthew 26:73. It says this, and after a while came unto him Peter, and him that they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bereath thee. You know, I actually saw a video not too recently about them, you know, talking about this. And they totally, you could tell it was an NIV kind of backed so-called Christian video where they were playing, one guy's playing the part of Peter and all this other stuff. Instead of saying your speech bereath thee, in other words, gives you away because, you know, he was more like Christ, he was gentle, they said his accent, they literally said his accent gave him away. And so I'm sure that as today, back then the norm was to speak in a tone that depicted an angry or even vulgar heart when asked to do things we don't want to do or even fear to do. And I believe this is why the young girl said what she did about Peter being a disciple of Jesus, that's why he started to curse and swear. So as to convince her that he was not one that was changed by Jesus. But using the word accent confuses the Bible reader now. Well, then why is he cursing? So I guess he really, you know, got upset. No. But if you understand what the word bereath means, then you understand that he cursed to try to hide the fact that he was, you know, his speech even had been changed by Christ. I mean, everyone knew of the gentle, meek demeanor of Jesus and his followers. And it surprises me how most that call themselves Christians today don't have that same blessed conduct that can only come from a heart bridled by the Holy Spirit. I mean, after all, is it not written in James 1:26? And I use this verse a lot, I got to tell you, especially with those that attack me on YouTube. Or in just regular email, they use hate, name-calling, slander. And I just read James 1:26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, it's just a joke. He's a hypocrite. He's not really a Christian. And he's really upset that you are. So that's why they're going to come at you. But truth be known, James 1:26 is an Old Testament echo. If you think about it, it's actually in Psalm 39:1, and it's in Psalm 50:23. It says, I think 39:1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me, and somewhere in there is 50 or 23. All right, hold on, let me see. And where is that other one here? Salvation of God. I mean, this is, maybe I mistyped something here. But I like the way it says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Okay, that's verse 23. Okay, yeah, so that's why I got confused. It's all your fault, Sean. Okay. So, yeah, because I looked over and I thought, well, that doesn't help. Maybe I put the wrong verse up. No problem. Don't worry about it. I like messing with you anyway. But it says, anyway, this is one of the main reasons I block people that slander me in email or YouTube comments, because such words can lead to damnation. They don't even realize this. I mean, I know what Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but they seem to not know what he said, or forgot what he said, or never even read a Bible. He said in Matthew 12:36, he says, this is Jesus talking, he says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, I can recall the first time I noticed this change in my life, and it blessed my heart deeply. I no longer used, you know, the four-letter words as part of my conversation, and no longer did I desire many other things, you know, like drinking and stuff like that. They had just all stopped suddenly, and I never noticed it till much later, even many years later, when a young man that I was befriending so as to introduce Christ to him said he thought it was strange that I never used curse words. Even though it was years later, it still struck me as amazing, even though I didn't let on about it, because it hit me hard, because I thought, wow, that's right. I mean, Jesus really does change the heart. He really is that close to us when we accept him as Lord. But this is not to say that I'm perfect. I mean, as I still wrestle at times with being tempted to be angry and lash out, I mean, but praise his mighty name that his Holy Spirit is still working with me on this, as I, even to this day, see changes in me. But again, I'm not perfect, and so I am striving out to that perfection, as we all are. We all, you know, should try to get to be part of the Gideon band. And Satan knows. I mean, he knows all about our weak points because he's the one who cultivated them day one. And so, as Paul said, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and even die daily of, you know, of self, if we're ever to be, you know, one with Christ. We all have our issues, and the enemy of souls is not going to give up on tempting us to embrace them, as we did in the past. And so be prepared, seriously. And for those of us that will be part of the Gideon band, Satan will especially focus on us in ways that would overwhelm most Christians. But we have a precious promise in the Word of our God that says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation is taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, check this out, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. But a lot of people don't even notice that part actually happening. And also keep this in mind, while standing in obedience to Christ during the plagues, Revelation 3 verse 10, and the only way to stand obedient to Christ during the plagues is to be part of the Gideon band. And for those of you who don't know, we call the Gideon, the 144,000, I like to call them the Gideon band. But Revelation 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So he's going to keep you from that hour of temptation. I mean, that fact alone is, it just amazes me how much of a blessing we're looking forward to. Even though it's going to still be intense, of course, yeah. They're still going to want to kill us, and it's still going to be, you know, it's going to be rough. I mean, after all, the plagues that build up to a much worse time, which we know is called Armageddon, but we worship a God that does not lie. And so when he said he will keep us from being tempted to despair or any other temptation from the dying God of Rome, I believe wholeheartedly that we're going to stand firm, no problem. But we need to keep in mind that before that day comes, we have to have the character of Christ, which leads to being partakers of the divine nature, or we're going to crumble into the plague-ridden fog that is running rampant all across the globe. And how do we get there? And yes, this has to do with the sanctuary study. This, if you remember last week, this is just working its way from that point. But I couldn't go into it because of the fact that we would have had a pretty long study hour. But first and foremost, we must prepare right now. Right now. We know what's coming because we trust our God and His 100% accurate prophetic word and promises. And this is why, if you're in a Seventh-day Adventist church, they keep repeating the prophecies of old, because they don't know what's coming tomorrow. I mean, they do to some extent because they do, read Spirit of Prophecy, but the problem there is they're reading the books that have been changed as well. And so they're very, 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 the leaders are very, very confused in that church. And so there's not going to be a lot of preparation getting done in that church. A lot of people are going to be definitely caught off guard. And, but we know, we not only know about the old standards that the pioneers put forth in regards to, everything from the Antichrist to his mark, and the regular prophecies that are coming after this day, in regards to the loud cry that's already started, and, the latter rain and all that other amazing good stuff. But we see some of these other prophetic events that lead to Sunday laws, and even though their leader, their president in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, says there's no preparation for Sunday laws by the governments in the pipeline, and yet we've got thousands of articles that say he lied. He just simply lied. Because in that case, I have to call the man a liar, because he's the president of the SDA Church. He knows he's not going to be one that's going to be considered just a pew warmer that's not going to ever read his Bible. He's got to be able to have some kind of biblical activity going on in his life to be able to stand and present a sermon to some extent that's not going to make the people run out of the church screaming in the night. And so he's got to stay somewhat accurate. And he knows what he's looking at. He knows what's going on out there. But to say that there's nothing in the pipeline, that's a bold-faced lie. I mean, we've got literally thousands of articles on my Sabbath Attack page alone. And I don't go looking for them. They just happen across my desk. I haven't updated in a long time because redundancy is not something I favor. Because it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, only in different countries. And once in a while, I will just put up a pile of links of redundant articles. I kind of fell behind, but eventually I will put that next stack up there. But there's thousands on there now. Even if I stop now, we know what we're looking at. And so since we have all this accurate prophetic information before us, we got to know that since every single 100% of every single prophecy that was supposed to fulfill up to this point, half fulfilled, just like you said, we would literally be the dumbest people on earth to think that the next ones aren't coming. I mean, that's just plain spiritually stupid. So we just got to prepare. We got to try. We know what's coming next every step of the way, yes. But we do not know the day and hour of any of it. And we're not even going to claim that like we see. I mean, like, guys like David Gates, who more than a few times has proven you cannot set dates when the Bible you claim to trust says only false prophets are going to do that. I mean, there was another guy too, but he's outside the SDA Church. He calls himself Pastor David House. He's put out a couple of dates that failed 100%. So if anybody's watching him, you got to be careful, these guys. I mean, they're going to keep that stuff hidden, obviously, but they're out there, and it's not just General Conference SDAs. It's ex-SDAs doing it now. It's the end times. It's supposed to happen. I mean, we know what's on the horizon, but we don't know if it will come next week, next month, or even next year. I mean, we can guesstimate, we can see the season, understand the season and whatnot, but setting dates, you're just asking for trouble. And so if we sit on our hands now, we will most assuredly join those that not only set dates, but sit in the pews trusting those that do set dates. We will die in sin, and nothing we can do will prevent that. And so preparation is exceedingly important. And so How do we do that? Well, remember what King David said? That has blessed billions of Christians the last few thousand years? It's in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm going to read verses 5 to 12. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Yeah, this is a hymn, by the way, too. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Now, let me stop here for a minute. A lot of people don't know this, about what he's talking about, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. The reason the Lord uses the shepherd analogy, it's just tenfold, a hundredfold, who knows? It's just so many amazing ways to look back on it. Or even with the angels appearing to the shepherds, you know, to tell them good tidings of joy that Jesus was born, right? But a lot of people don't notice. Have you ever seen the picture? People have painted this picture over the years. Many different artists have done it, where they got the Roman Catholic version of Jesus, you know, the pretty Jesus with the long brown hair, and he didn't have long, long hair like that. And he wasn't pretty. I mean, the Bible said he wasn't comely, so as to have them be attracted to the truth rather than the flesh. But they always show him carrying a lamb on his shoulders. Ever notice that? There's a lot of paintings out there like that. Well, why is that? Well, any shepherd will tell you, but not a lot of us know shepherds, right? So a shepherd would, watch over a flock. It could be, 100, 200, 1,000 sheep. We don't know. I don't know how many a single man can handle. I would think 100 would be about the limit for a man. Without getting help or some dogs, but every now and then, and sheep are always having babies, and so you got some of these little young ones that are kind of rambunctious, right? And I've shared this many times before, but for the sake of the new people, I want to share it again, because David's bringing it up here. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Literal bones being broken here is what he's talking about, and it has to do with the shepherd. When that little rambunctious lamb doesn't want to hang with the flock, he keeps running off and getting into trouble, getting stuck in a thicket or something, or on the edge of a cliff, or falling, or landing in the river or a pond or something. So the shepherd, tired of dealing with this thing because it won't listen, it won't stay, kind of like our dogs, he just breaks one of the legs of the little lamb. He just breaks it. Now, guess what happens? Well, now he has to carry the little lamb on his shoulders everywhere he goes because the little guy can't walk. Broke his leg. That's why the painting shows Jesus carrying the little lamb. Now, because he broke the leg, it's going to take, I think it is normal, because I broke an arm when I was a kid, so 6 weeks for it to heal. And so that little lamb is going to have to stay by the side of that shepherd for 6 straight weeks. This means everywhere the shepherd walks, that little lamb's on his shoulders. Every time that shepherd sits down to have a meal, that little lamb is right next to the shepherd, eating his meal, whatever he's grazing on, right? And every time the shepherd sleeps that night, that little lamb is sleeping right next to him because he can't go anywhere. So guess what happens after the end of 6 weeks when the wound is healed, the leg is not broken anymore? That little lamb won't go anywhere. He rejoices to stay. He wants to stay in the presence of the shepherd. And so he hears joy, and this is what David's getting at. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Because all of us, when we claim Christ Lord, our spiritual bones, if you will, were broken. We no longer want to do the things we used to do. So anyway, going on from verse 9, it says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's something to repeat for those of us that slip a lot. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, we need to be ready for the return of Christ right now. This very second, because even though we can know all about what's coming next, without knowing the day or the hour means to become lukewarm, we are taking a chance by thinking we could coast along, hoping we will get closer to Christ by taking baby steps towards him now, because it doesn't look that bad, even though it's insanely bad out there now, but you get used to it. You know, it's just like with the pot of water with the frog in it, with the cool water. You put him on the oven, everything's cool. Oh, wow, it's getting warmer. He likes it. He swims around, and all of a sudden he realizes he can't touch the bottom. It's too hot. Now he gets cooked because he can't jump out. Too late. That's it. Every step towards Christ is a good step. Yeah, baby steps or not. But as prophecy clearly reveals, eventually we need to start taking bigger steps. We need to leap forward towards Christ starting today. And so again, how do we do this? Well, there's one chapter from the Bible that all of us should consider studying and even reading on a daily basis so as to make sure all that is declared here is not something any of us lack in. This is how well, this chapter will help you take stock in yourself every time you read it. Seriously, just let the Holy Spirit move while you're reading this. Because I'm going to read this whole chapter right now, here in a minute. The divine nature of Christ is not one that would have issue in any area that's here listed in this chapter. All of us, myself included, have much work to do in many areas mentioned in this chapter. So please listen as I share this chapter. And I pray sometime this very Sabbath, you read it again in the place you like to be when in private prayer, so as to concentrate on hearing what is being said here, so as to take stock in ourselves to see if we lack it in the area that's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. Some of you already kind of knew where I was going, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses. It says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. And remember, charity means love. Pray for that love, brothers and sisters. The love that your Father has for you, ask him to put it in you so that you have love for those around you. Even those that hate you, love them. And though I have, where did I leave off? Right off the start, didn't I? Bob started over. So though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, or men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now you can. Think about this. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can't understand all mysteries and still be headed to hell in a handbasket, because the Lord uses the wicked as well as the good. I found Jesus Christ in a Douay Rheims Bible. That's actually worse than an NIV. It's a Roman Catholic Bible. I found Jesus in that Bible and got out of that church. And then when I opened up a real Bible, it's like, whoa, there's a lot of good stuff in here that wasn't in that other one. So the Lord used the wicked to get to his people. So you could understand a lot of amazing things and be used of God in a mighty way to bring people to Christ, and you're not going. Yourself, you're not going. You know, I mean, look at guys like Billy Graham. Everybody seems to think that he's super Christian. No, he's not a Christian at all, in fact. What he presented, he may have brought many thousands of people to Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they may have grown in Christ and found the true path, but the path he was on was not Christian in any way, shape, or form. Everything from Sunday keeping to embracing the Pope in his later years. He used to expose him in his early years. But then when he started getting popular, he obviously got approached. Or he was just, that was part of the plan all along. Kind of like what the SDA Church did with Grossball. You know, he's slamming the church left and right. He leaves, or he gets excommunicated or disfellowshipped, and a bunch of ex-SDAs go to his side. And or is it on? I think that could be Osborne, John Osborne. And so all these SDAs go to his side that left the church years prior. And then they invite Osborne back, and he brings everybody back in with him, kind of like what Billy Graham did. Well, in the beginning, he was slamming the Pope. In the end, he was praising him. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not. Is not puffed up. You know, look at me and get me on my pedestal. Hey, check me out. No, that's not charity. That's self. Selfishness. Verse 5. Speaking of charity, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That easily provoked thing, a lot of us, myself included, remember, you know, our past, or some of us may even be dealing with this in our present. At the drop of a pin, do you explode? Like I used to? Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, divine nature is what we strive on to, and that's what we're hoping for. Verse 11, Paul goes on to say, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am now. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Hope and pray you are blessed. We'll be back in a minute.